anybody wants to, I'm going to go stand on a street corner, hold a sign. I've tried getting a hold of the people about going down to Indy 500, but that's not working out. I know there's two groups going, so I suppose that's enough. So this afternoon, sometime this afternoon, we'll do it in a small town here. Revelation 19, where we're at. Revelation 19, the greatest doctrine of the Bible, the most important doctrine. Okay, Revelation 19, in the book of Revelation, or the revelation of Jesus Christ, revealing the other side of Jesus Christ, you have twice in the book, a door is opened in heaven. And in Revelation 4, a door is opened in heaven and somebody goes up. And in Revelation 19, a door is open and somebody comes down. So chapter 19, verse 11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So notice all uppercase, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, seven words. And so I'm going to work on that phrase. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. And I do pray and ask that you'd help us to rejoice in the great doctrine of your coming. And help us to prepare for it. Be ready for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, those seven words, uppercase, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, obviously we know the King and the Lord is Jesus Christ. But who are kings and lords? Who am that be? Who are that? Who's those kings and who's the lords there? If you go in the same book, go backwards to chapter 1. And this is an opportunity. This is an opportunity for every born-again believer. It's a glorious opportunity. It's an amazing thing. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay, it's obvious he is the King and the Lord. But who would be the kings and who will be the lords? Okay, verse 4 of chapter 1. Of Revelation, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Okay, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness. Okay, so there's the King and the Lord, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us, verse 6 is churches, verse 4, hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Okay, so who are the kings and the lords? Okay, the kings and the lords are people who are worthy of that title. Who is that? That's offered to every born-again believer. Every born-again believer has that opportunity. Okay, so I want to go on that idea. Okay, now we know one king by name, one of those under king, shall we say. You'll find him in Ezekiel chapter 34. Now, it's interesting that this man, King David under the Old Testament, is also going to be a king during the millennial time period, yet he was not born again, as nobody in the Old Testament were born again. And but he did say about King David, I'm going to treat him like a son, but that doesn't mean he was a son of God, where the New Testament believer has that glorious doctrine. Ezekiel 34:23 is the authority for this, and so a person would begin to wonder, why would he kind of go against this dispensational idea? Okay, Ezekiel 34:23, I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken it. So that's a statement. Okay, you look at David's life, you say, wow, I wouldn't think he would qualify for what he did. But God's got different qualifications what we have. Now, the reason why he is given that opportunity, which seems to jump a dispensation, is because in Proverbs 17, verse 2, this verse states this proverb, a wise servant shall have rule over a son that causes shame and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. So that verse shows, okay, David is, you know, going to be ruling even over born-again believers who have caused him shame. Now, as I stated, every believer has an opportunity to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. That's a glorious opportunity. The believer who resists the temptations of the world, in James 1:12, says, blessed is he that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life. So what comes with a crown is some sort of a dominion. So that's the believer who resists temptation until the day he dies or the rapture, not to keep a salvation, but for an inheritance or a kingdom. Okay, so if a person, let's say a person gets saved just the day before they die or the day of their death, their endurance is really short, but they've got nothing to show for it. Now, for someone who gets saved maybe when they're 5 years old and they live to be 90, they've got 85 years of endurance there. And of course, God's not going to pick up on one little thing, or if a person does do something bad in there and confesses it, then it's under the blood of Christ. Thank God for that. Okay, but he's got 85 years. Now, the trade for putting up with this world is the short time from our span, whatever the lifespan God gives a man. But yet, if we qualify, we get to rule and reign for 1,000 years. So we got to put up with the world agenda and all the things that the world's trying to cram down our throat for this short time. Yeah, it gets frustrating. But for 1,000 years, we get to help set the agenda with Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, that's a pretty good trade. I'll take the trade myself. I want to give you some thoughts about this opportunity of the believer. If you would, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. Now, this is an opportunity that's available to every single believer. And the reason why it goes like this, it's something that a person has to, shall we say, meet the qualifications. It's got to be on your spiritual resume. If you owned a store and you were in the business of selling products, goods, okay, anybody can walk in that store and buy something, exchange some fake currency for some products. I'm amazing it works. Okay, but anybody can walk in. Now, if somebody walks in and says, I'd like a job, now we're dealing with something different. That's not anybody who gets to walk in the door. So anybody has the opportunity to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, justification, but to work in his kingdom, that has to have some things on the resume, some certain items that the Lord's looking for to qualify. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, you'll see in verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It's not just salvation there. There's another opportunity of eternal glory And the glory is referring to the glory of Jesus Christ, the second coming. So you got two opportunities. One is salvation, justification, and the other is an opportunity. Okay, the first thought I want to give you is justification or salvation, we'll use it in that term, is the ticket. That's the ticket to enter and see the kingdom of God. That's offered to anybody. If you would, look in John chapter 3. There's one of the Pharisees was a sincere individual, and he was a part of this religious gang. And this religious gang were the ones who instituted the crucifixion. One of those guys was very sincere, Nicodemus. You'll find him three times in the gospel according to John. And the first time he just comes to Jesus at nighttime because he's kind of afraid of the status quo if he's get caught here. And so the Lord introduced him a very unusual doctrine, a new doctrine, a new idea. John chapter 3, verse 3, and he said this, Jesus answered, said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God you have in the Bible, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. Kingdom of heaven is always dealing with a physical kingdom, a physical idea, where the kingdom of God can go either way. Just as I have a physical body, but yet I have a spiritual body inside this physical body, that's my soul. So in one way you see me, in another way you don't see me. Put me in a nut house. Okay? And so the kingdom of God, generally speaking, is a spiritual kingdom because Jesus said in Luke 17, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, but here he said somebody's going to see it. The seeing of the kingdom of God is referring to the millennial kingdom because at that time, kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are going to be put together. And so the kingdom of God now is a spiritual kingdom, which you can't see. But when Jesus comes back, then it's going to be put together. Hence, the idea here of seeing the kingdom of God is referring to the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, where he is going to come back and fix the mess that man is making. Unless the guy's a post-millennial, then he really don't need to come back because the church is going to make it all wonderful. Right. Okay, and so now in verse 4, he asked another question. Nicodemus asked a question. And then verse 5, Jesus answered the question in a little different fashion where he said this, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. So people who are born again, what do they like? Verse 8, the wind where it listeth, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Now the problem with the church today usually is that everybody wants to see evidence that a person's saved. Sorry, it's not available. It's like the wind. Now, it's kind of funny, you know, as far as, you know, the YouTubers go, if you watch them YouTubers, you know, especially if they got a YouTube ministry and that's all they got. If somebody disagrees with them or puts some comment, oh, that person's not saved. You know, there's a funny guy out in Arizona now says Sam Gipp's not saved. Okay, Sam's not saved. He's a heretic. Anybody disagrees with become a heretic? Sam can't be saved teaching what he's teaching. A saved man can teach anything, right or wrong. A saved man can do a lot of things. Okay? And it's just kind of comical. They throw that idea, oh, they can't be saved. Oh, yeah. Yeah, they can. I'll give a little evidence of that. People who are born of the Spirit are like the wind. You can't tell. Okay, justification or salvation is the ticket to the promise Jesus gave is see and enter the kingdom. That's the limitation of the promise. The promise is because a person is born again, they will see and enter the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ, and that's it. That's the promise. The inheritance or ruling or reigning is a different qualification. It's like somebody gets to walk into the store Okay, you get to walk into the millennial kingdom and see it, but to be part of the kingdom is conditional. Okay, the born-again believers like to win, and there's no visible proof. People say, well, I expect the fruit. Yeah, right. What if it's plastic? Okay, every seed has energy of life within it. Okay, out in the farm, we have grain bin. In the grain bin is going to be billions of kernels of corn or soybeans. Every seed has an energy of life within it. Okay, years ago when Joseph advised Pharaoh to set aside 20% of the crop annually, they built a bunch of grain bins. It's underground grain bins is what they built. And these archaeologists have found some of these grain bins, and they found some seeds, and they put the seeds in some dirt, and that seed sprouted. Now, that seed was in that grain bin since Joseph's day, which was way before Moses' day, which is 1500 B.C. So we're talking about 4,000 years where a seed was dormant, but within that seed is the energy of life. And when that seed is placed in the dirt, depending on how high, depending on what kind of seed, how the depth, and so forth, and how much heat you have, how much moisture it has, energy is going to produce life from that seed. Now, you're not going to tell me it's not a seed. Now, at the grain bin, there's corn coming out of there, and that's a seed. And that's like the seed of salvation within an individual. There's life there. Now, you may not see the fruit. Okay, that seed, that kernel of corn, has never produced another ear of corn. In order for that to produce ear of corn, it has to be placed in the dirt, and it's got to get some moisture, and it's got to have some heat, and a shoot will come out pointing north, and then it'll produce its own body, and then it will produce some fruit. But it's got the life in there. And there are a lot of believers that are saved, but they may not be producing any fruit. Why? Because you just don't see the life within them. Now, if you would look at Romans chapter 6. Okay, Romans 4 and 5, Paul is revealing the great doctrine of imputed righteousness and justification. I know big words, but they're Bible words. And I know the dumbed-down Christianity today can't deal with more than five letters in their words nowadays. Okay, but that's just the dumbed-down of society. Okay, these are Bible words, justification and imputed righteousness. Now, in chapter 6, he says this. Starts off with a question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The answer is, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into H2O were baptized into H2O? That's what the water dog's going to say. He's going to splash some water in there. No, baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. Two separate baptisms. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you are put into Jesus Christ, you are put into his death. Hence, I'm crucified with Christ. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, so even so we also will walk in newness of life. It don't say that, does it? It says should. Yes, every born-again believer should walk in newness of life. Now, in the old days, when people had revivals in the old days, and people had character, they had moral character in the old days. Lost men had moral character and had fear of God. And when they had revivals coming in, they would see people get saved and there would be an immediate change. Immediate. Why? That's what should happen. But in this day and age, it's like, they got so much pressure put on people nowadays that you may not see any changes. Does that mean they're not saved? I don't know their heart. I have no idea. They should walk in newness of life. In the old days, people had moral character, and they knew that in order to maintain something, you had to go through the good and bad times, but you stayed faithful in the good and the bad times. These nowadays, these contemporary churches, they have to have a lot of numbers to keep the turnover, because that type of people do not stay with it through the thick and thin. They're looking for the feel good. I always knew this is a newfangled thing. Yeah, when the newfangled thing gives up its newness in about 3 months, they're going to be looking for something else. Or they're going to have to drum up some newfangled thing to get people thrilled. You know, put on some clown outfit. I don't know what they got to look for. But notice the passage says they should walk in newness of life. It doesn't say they will walk in newness of life. Okay, another passage similar to that, 2 Peter chapter 1. You'll see that it is addressed to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 1. Okay, for the born-again believer, what has been given to that person at the moment of salvation? Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Praise God for that. That by these ye will be partakers of the divine nature. No, I didn't say will. It said might. Might. Might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Beside this, giving all diligence. That's the individual. I have to diligently add to my faith, virtue, and then so forth down the path there. Okay, in both cases, one said he should, but most won't. And the other said he might, but unfortunately a lot do not. And that's how it works. The works of the flesh are described in Galatians chapter 5. Okay, the flesh of every born-again believer, this is what you are and I are capable of doing. Okay, it, within your flesh, my flesh is capable of doing these things. Galatians 5, verse 19. When you start at 16 down to the end of the chapter, you deal with a contrast between the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. Now, this might surprise a lot of people. A lot of people who think they're good, godly, and dedicated, and holy, and all that stuff might just say, oh, I can't do that. Well, you watch it on TV. What's the difference? You take pleasure in watching these acts on TV. You may not commit the act, but Romans chapter 1 says they take pleasure in unrighteousness. Galatians 5, verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Okay, my flesh, every born-again believer's flesh, what is it capable of doing? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. Oh, they're Catholic, they can't be saved. You might be surprised. Depends if somebody's witnessed to them and they've trusted in Jesus, the Lord Jesus. Okay, witchcraft. How about that one? Christian kids getting in a little locker room or in a little room and getting out the Ouija and asking Ouija, what do you think of Jesus? And it might spell out, go to hell. Which I know of them that did. Witchcraft. I know a lady that was saved as a little child. 10, 11-year-old girl got saved. Married a Catholic, he became a witch, she became a witch. He became a Satanist, she stayed a witch. And they were doing ghost busting. Busting, getting bad spirits out of houses, leaving the good spirits in. She was saved through the whole process. She didn't lose her salvation. Witchcraft is a work of the flesh. I know spirits are involved, but it starts off as a work of the flesh, a curiosity, where kids get curious. Hatred. Oh, we know no Christians do that anymore, right? Oh, Christians love everybody. Hatred. Variance, emulations, wrath. Oh, isn't it wonderful? Christians don't get mad anymore. Strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not see the kingdom of God. Inherit. There's an inheritance. That's different. That's different. They are promised as a result of the new birth to see and enter it. You say, what are they going to do for that time period? Walk around and just observe. Supervisors. I mean, can you imagine for 1,000 years thinking about, yeah, I got saved, but unfortunately, I didn't do anything with it. Well, you say it beats the alternative. Yeah, it does beat the alternative, but still, to be in front of the Lord Jesus and offer nothing, it's a terrible thing. Terrible thing. Person, well, I'm going to be happy to be there anyway. Well, the Bible talks about that our works are going to be tried in a fire, and I highly doubt that if a house is burning down, it's your house, you're going to stand there and say, well, it was wonderful to be living there for a long time. You're going to be crying. It's going to be a helpless feeling to watch our works that we've done on earth to go up in smoke. Now, that still beats being burned in fire. But still, can we make something better? The works of the flesh of the believer are listed there. And a lot of people will erroneously say, well, he's not saved because of what he's doing. A born-again believer can lose a lot of things, but salvation is not one of them. You see, the spiritual DNA that's placed within that child of God is similar to the spiritual the physical DNA coming through the parents, where nothing's going to change our DNA. You can get all the operations you want. You can pretend you've went from a boy to a girl all you want. But Caitlyn Jenner, every cell in its body is male. And they're not changing a thing in that. Okay? And same goes spiritually. When I got born again, my DNA is not shifting to a child of the devil. Thank God for that. Now, Mr. Lot is a portrayal of somebody, sadly, the average Christian in the Laodicean age, and the Bible still refers to him as a just man, but he lost everything he had back there in Sodom. And they actually had to drag him out. You know one reason why I believe the rapture is a moment in a twinkling of an eye? Because if God did it slowly, some Christian would take a rope and try to throw it back down and pull back themselves down. Because they've got so many roots down here. And so the Lord does it instantaneously. And so, oh, I didn't even get a chance. You know, but still the idea, justification is the ticket to enter the kingdom of God. Now, the qualifications of this, the resume. Sanctification, service, or suffering, or one of the combination, or all three, qualify for the position during the millennial kingdom. Okay, now the reason why it's or and not all, because to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in America is much different to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in Iran, in Iraq, and North Korea. I mean, the suffering that we put up with here is somebody saying no to our track, making fun of us, giving us the finger, showing the devil's horns. I mean, that's real suffering. Okay? But it is a form, rejection. Sanctification. Okay? If you would look in Acts 20, verse 32. Those three are what is the Lord is looking on the spiritual resume when he's looking for help during the millennial kingdom. Sanctification is nothing more than growing in grace and in knowledge of the Lord. It's seeking to live a holy and honorable life to please the Lord, not to please everybody else. Acts 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are justified? No, it's sanctified. It's sanctified. The inheritance is connected to the sanctification, to set apart, to live a life trying to please the Lord. Reading the Bible, finding out what God likes, and I begin to like that. Finding out what God dislikes, and I shun that. Acts 26:18 is another one. These are the five objectives of Paul's ministry. Acts 26:18 says, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, there's justification, comma, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Again, you'll see the same connection, sanctification. Okay, now, you see, some kids were raised in a moral home or a Christian home. Okay, when I got saved at 9 years old, what was my big crimes that I need to repent from? I did steal a horsey from my friend. And I stole a little dog. I kept him. And you know, the Lord kept track of that. And every once in a while, he'd kind of point that out to me when my conscience was alert. And then I got several years. I said, it's too late now. Eventually, I put them things in an envelope and sent them to my cousin. I said, I stole these when I was a kid. Cleared my conscience up. The Lord keeps track. You say, that something that small? Yeah, but God keeps accurate accounts. We may forget, but he doesn't. You see, and that's part of sanctification. Okay, service to the Lord. What type of service? Any type of service. Okay, passing out a gospel tract, witnessing to somebody, serving somebody, another believer in Christ, you know, either physically or financially. Any type of service, anything you do for another believer is done for the Lord, that the Lord keeps track of. Colossians chapter 3, verse 24. Now, granted, when you offer somebody a gospel tract and they reject it, praise God, you still get rewarded. In fact, you get a double reward because now you face the rejection. Okay, Colossians chapter 3, verse 24. And I'm just running through some of these verses real quick here. We've gone through some of this before. It says, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Okay, so if we started a new program, which we're not going to, because I'm Dutch, if we would give you $10 for every 100 tracts you passed out, so we give you 100 tracts this week, next week they're gone, not in a garbage can, but you put them in people's hands, we give you $10, would you pass them out more? Of course you would. In essence, the Lord is keeping track of that. We're just going to wait for the retirement up there. You know, it pays to serve the Lord, but don't serve the Lord because it pays, because then it won't pay to serve the Lord. Why? Because he's looking at our motives. Now, suffering. If you would, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, there's different ways of suffering. One is where you've been separated from somebody's company because you're not as holy as them. You know? Luke 6:22, they separate you from their company. You know, a lot of times you don't have to make a stand on anything. You just believe the book and people say, get out of here. Christians, pastors will say, get out of here. You're asking too many questions. I want to stay in my little fundamental sailboat where I'm thinking I'm doing good. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, okay, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecution. So that's outright. A believer experienced that in Africa, where Muslims catch these Christians, cut off their ear, cut off their nose, scar their body. That's outright persecution. Okay? And tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Notice, that is not salvation. That's being offered an opportunity to rule and reign with Christ. You know, some of you had some terrible injustice committed to you in the past, either by family or friends or just the world in itself. The Lord's keeping track of that. And he is going to reward for that suffering. You see, that's a wonderful thing about the God of the Bible. Now, this is portrayed in what the Bible calls the parable of the pounds. In Matthew 25, there's a parable of the talents. In Luke 19, he had the parable of the pounds. They're two separate parables. There are some similarities, but there are some very unique differences. The parable of the pounds is the one for the Gentile kingdom, because pounds is Gentile money. Talents is Jewish money. And in the talents one, the guy that took his talent and hid it in the dirt, he not only got punished, but he was thrown into hell, suffered eternal fires. That's different. That's pre-crucifixion. The parable of the pounds, the believer that was given the pound, and then hid it and did nothing for God was punished. He suffered loss, but he didn't lose his soul. That's still bad. Okay, but see, the Lord has these things. Now, sometimes this idea of sanctification, suffering, if a child has been raised in a Bible-believing church and raised, he'll look at the advertisements of the world and he'll see those great advertisements. What have I been missing? I'll tell you what you've been missing. Nothing. Now, I've not been out there, you know, in the bars or on, you know, dope. You know, the worst dope I had was penicillin. I had some penicillin when I was 18. I took some aspirin, I think, when I was about 25 or 30. And I had a Tylenol about 5-6 years ago when I did my Achilles tendon. And you look out there, and I've seen people who've tried the booze and have tried the bars and have tried the women, and I can see it ain't worth it. I've seen the... You don't have to experience your own... Experience is a bad teacher. It's the hardest teacher. Experience gives you the test first, and then you get the lesson. The experience of others is a better teacher. You get the lesson first, and then you get tested. You see, and I've seen the experience of other people when they've gone that route. It ain't worth it. Young people, I know you're looking at that stuff, probably looking at that stuff and wondering, scratching your head. Oh, those beer commercials, they look really funny. They look like they're having a good time. Go to the jail and talk to them. Talk to some of the people here that have lived that life and got saved later and learned from their experience. It ain't worth it. Now, if you still don't believe me on that, and you just want to learn your own way, when you're done with that world and you want to get right, we'll be here waiting for you, and we'll try to put your wounds back together, but you're going to be hurting, and we're going to be hurting with you. Okay, we're going to try to avoid being like that elder brother of the prodigal son. You know, the prodigal son that went off and tried that world of slop, his brother smugly stayed home, and when his brother showed up, the other brother had a smug attitude about it. Now, his father was patient with both boys, but this Bible says that we are to, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Okay, and so the elder brother was wrong too with his smug attitude. Well, I haven't done that stuff before. I love the testimony of this elderly lady where she stood up and gave her testimony. She said, God saved me from a horrible life of prostitution and drug abuse and wickedness. And afterwards, people saw, she was like the grandma of the church. They said, we didn't know you did all those things. She said, I didn't. God saved me from it. And that's right. God saved me from it. And a lot of times it's circumstances that people get themselves in. Sometimes it's controllable. Sometimes it's uncontrollable. Sometimes it's the devil who wants to get a shiny button. I got that Christian kid. And they put undue pressure on Bible believers. And so we need to recognize that we're in a battle. And some soldiers get shot on a battlefield. And some come back with amputees. And what do we need to do? We need to do what we can to help them. Yeah, we wave our flag and warn you, don't do it. But when they come back and you take that same flag and you cry with them, and it's too late for I told you so, and that ain't going to work anyway. You see, the thing is, we live in a world that pressure is so bad with the internet. You young people, what you're going through, I can't imagine the pressure that's on you. My age, man, compared to this age. I mean, I knew some guys in school that smoked weed because I can smell it. And when they would go by, I almost get high from, ooh, the view. But, you know, nowadays, that's nothing compared to what people are into nowadays. And people hide stuff nowadays. And you don't know what's going on what's in really going on in people's life. You see, growth in grace or sanctification is demonstrated when we give gracious reactions to the fallen and the wounded. You see, that's also demonstrated that. If you would look in Hebrews 5, you know the King of Kings. Aren't you glad the sinless King of Kings stooped down to help us dirty, rotten scumbags without a smug attitude towards us? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So we know the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who can have compassion on the ignorant. Boy, I'm glad he did that with me. And on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. The King of Kings, you know what he's looking for? He wants to see in our resume. He wants to see in our resume, whatever resume that he's looking for an opportunity to rule and reign with Christ. He wants to see some service, possibly some suffering. Okay? Some folks are suffering where they can't do service. Bedridden. How can a bedridden Christian do service for God? Well, they can possibly write letters. What if they're paralyzed neck down? They sure have suffered, though. They've gone through some terrible things in life. And the Lord's got that on that account. And sanctification in that account. And one thing he doesn't want to see in that account is smugness. Why? Because the King of Kings doesn't have that toward us. He doesn't have that toward us. The King of Kings is compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. What a glorious king we have. A glorious king we sang about that came down from heaven portals and came down to this dirty, rotten, stinking earth to die for dirty, rotten, stinking sinners. And when one trusts in him, hopefully, we're going to throw some things back to him. And that would be pleasing to him. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see the gloriousness of thy kingdom and the tremendous plan, the opportunity that you've given to people. First salvation, and then an opportunity to rule and reign with thee. And when we just do our duty and do what we're supposed to, it says, you know, you said in that one story about, well, should we thank him for that? No, that's our duty. That's our duty. But you, a gracious God, wants to reward that faithfulness. And I pray that you'd help the young people not to trade the slop that's offered to them in a pretty picture. Help not to trade for that slop for what a glorious kingdom you're offering to us. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play. If you want to use the altar, it's open for you. If you've never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to walk an aisle to believe in him. You can do it right then on the spot. Place your faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. At that moment, the DNA of an eternal Father, a heavenly Father, comes in your body, you become his child. Now, I hope we can say, now live like it. I know the pressure people run to. We should and we might. And if we do, then the Lord God's got a wonderful plan to honor those who try to live holy, did some service for him, and if he calls on for suffering, that's the highest thing on that resume, that terrible suffering. It comes in different fashions. Lord, thank you for who you are. You're the great God, the great King, the great Savior, and there is no Savior like Thee. Lord, I do pray that You'd help us to, during our week, get out our Bible and read it and try to seek after Thee. We'll get an opportunity to speak up for Thee. I pray You'd help us do that. When we get an opportunity to serve somebody, to help them out, help us to do that. Help us to stay faithful until we hear that trumpet, until we hear that sound. And Lord, I just pray You'd give us the grace and the power to do it, which You've promised, and help us to access that grace and grow in it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay.